This is the second part two, second sermon on caring for the garden. And it is basically something that's very close to my heart because I've been thinking in these terms for quite a long time. And I'll read it again. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible Translation because I think it really captures the idea here. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. I said in my first message that we are who we are, or who we are is inseparable from what we do. And that goes against the grain of what we're really taught a lot of times. Who we are is not related to what we do. It is very much related. And we bear our Creator's likeness to reflect or to represent Him by our own creative work. He is a Creator. He's made us in His image so that we would be creators. And especially, we are to represent Him and reflect Him in this creation. God made us in His image on purpose so that we would live with purpose. I'm using the five questions that I listed in the first talk, and we're only going to be able to take three of them here. We'll deal with the other two in the next message. But I'm using these five questions to explore this purpose, our purpose, what are we created for? And here's the first question. Why did God create us as body, spirit beings in the first place? Why are we body and spirits? We're both. Why are we that way? Well, this cosmos is our home. God made us from stardust. Our bodies are stardust. Have you ever thought of that? Isn't that amazing? I mean, this planet is just a bits of stars that somehow got broken off from the stars and then became planets. And we're made out of the dust. We're made out of stardust from this planet. And when God made us out of this stardust, He called the world of matter good. And He called our material bodies very good. This is our home that we live in. But heaven is also our home. When God breathed spiritual life into the first Adam, He was creating a race of body-spirit creatures with both animal and angelic natures. He had two, body-spirit. And we were like animals and we were like angels. It's a mixture of the two. We're a physical-spiritual combo. That's what we are. We're both. We're not one or the other. We're both. So God made us in His image for a special purpose in this body-spirit idea. It was to represent Him. And our job was twofold. Our first job, it says, was to populate creation with His image. If we're supposed to reflect God and we're His image, then God wanted to spread that image everywhere in creation. So He said, multiply, divide, and fill the earth, replenish the earth. And then our second job was to have dominion or to rule over this creation. That is also a representative role. Well, we began with just the garden. That's why I've entitled this Caring for the Garden, because that's where we began. Just in a little plot, just in the garden. And yet, the career of the second Adam, which is Christ, the career of the second Adam shows that this human government that God established in the first Adam, this human government was intended to be both cosmic and celestial over a new heaven and a new earth, both physical, spiritual. Both were to be reigned over by humanity. And we see that in Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the second Adam. Now, as participants, we are participants. in both worlds, as participants in both worlds, the physical world, the spiritual world, we're meant to be mediators between them. Because we belong to both of them, we can be mediators between the two worlds. And as God's image bearers, as bearing His image, we're meant to rule over both worlds. That's interesting. We're both mediators and we're rulers over these two worlds. At the outset, Adam failed in this, in these roles, these representative roles. But God's Son, the second Adam, redeemed us and reestablished us in these representative roles to work and to watch over creation, His creation. But let's look at this second question to examine this further. Number two question. How does the incarnation define our calling in this fallen world? Now, we know that that was the case in the world as it was in the original world, but what does it mean in the fallen world? Because our world is not the same as it started out to be. It got off track, and it was because of sin. Well, sin disrupted creation. We know that. It's all around us. We see that. But we are still body, spirit, embodiments of God's image. That has not changed. We are still God's image. We are still embodiments of God's image. Now, our original creation was the basis of Christ's incarnation. Our incarnation, by being body-spirit beings, spirits in flesh, that's where the word carnos comes from, flesh, enfleshment. We could say the word incarnation means enfleshment. Okay? So our original incarnation as the first Adam was the basis of Christ's incarnation, but His incarnation restored the impact of our incarnation that we lost. He restored the impact of our incarnation because God still wants us to be body-spirit beings. So sin damaged, but it did not eliminate our incarnational abilities, our fleshly abilities that are spiritual but fleshly. And if you want to look in Genesis chapter 4, you see that mind still worked with matter and had control over it. In Genesis 4, we see a list of a tent building, skill with musical instruments, animal husbandry, mining and metallurgy, and then even tool making. So civilization's advancement, we look at the history of civilization, we say civilization has continued to advance. All of the advancement of civilization and cultural development are a direct result of our incarnational nature. We are body-spirit beings, able to work in this creation, but with a mind that is spiritual. And so we say, wow, that's an amazing thing. You know, what we see around us in the development of the world as far as its civilization and culture is all because we are incarnational, and we never stopped being that way. The fall into sin did not stop that. We are still body-spirit beings. So when God became one of us, when He chose incarnation, and He became one of us, He chose a carpenter's family, you know? And He worked most of His life with His mind and His muscle in construction. You think about that. Most of Jesus' life was spent using His mind and His hands in constructing things. He was a builder. And that's why he knew his business when he said, I will build the church. I will build my church. He knew because he was a carpenter. We have to think about that a little bit. Because he chose to work with his hands using his mind just like Adam was supposed to do. That was his incarnation initially. And then he continued his work in doing what his father wanted him to do, which we're going to look at more. As the second Adam, Jesus Christ, God's Son, as the second Adam, he became not just a builder, but a prophet, priest, and king. That's what his incarnation, he says, a body you have prepared for me, I come to do your will, O Lord. And this was his will, to be a prophet, priest, and king of a new human race. A brand new human race, the race of the second Adam. That's Christianity. That's the church. That's all who are born into the family of God. We are a new race of Adam. We're a race of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. So, he is both the Savior and he is the example, not just fixing our failure as sinners, but calling us to follow him in these restored prophetic, priestly, kingly roles. Because he said, follow me. Well, he's a prophet, priest, and king. How are we to follow him? God wants us to follow him in these prophetic, priestly, and kingly roles. On earth, Jesus spoke prophetically for God. And now it's our job to do the same thing. In his priestly work on the cross, he calls us, take up your cross. Right? He had a priestly role to play. When we take up our cross, we are playing our priestly role. As king with all authority on heaven and earth, he tells us, go. Because he's the king. He has all that authority. Therefore, go. We need to take that authority and go with it. Our destiny, listen to this, because most people don't preach this. Our destiny isn't to get past the pearly gates. Most people think that's what salvation is all about, to get past the pearly gates. That is not our destiny. Our destiny isn't to get into heaven. That's not it. But to serve in the throne room of heaven. We're to serve next to the king because we're his bride. We're the queen. We don't realize who we are. So we've forgotten our calling. I've heard of a title of a book about that called Cinderella with Amnesia. Cinderella with Amnesia. Can't remember who I am. We are royalty. We are prophets, priests, and kings like our prophet, priests, and kings who we follow. This is an amazing calling. God's salvation plan, and listen, most people you will not hear this from, but God's salvation plan was remedial. It was a remedy. It was to fix things. It was to repair his lost human project. God had a project with humanity and it got off track. His salvation is not an end in itself. It is to restore that human project. That's what salvation is about. To seek that which was lost, to restore to where it's supposed to be. That's what salvation is about. We see no church services in the first two chapters of Genesis. Do you see any church services? Do you see any prayer meetings? You know, our work was to tend and to watch over his work. That's what our calling was. We were supposed to name life forms and to rule over them. And we were supposed to procreate ourselves so there would be more of us for this gigantic job of governing the universe. Wow, it's a lot bigger than getting past the pearly gates. It's a big job, and God is calling us to this. And he wants us to start now. He doesn't want us to wait till the afterlife to start it. We are to follow him now. He didn't say, wait until you die and then you can follow me. No, he said, follow me. We're to follow him. So, we think about getting saved and getting our lives spiritually grown. We want to grow spiritually. But those are not ends in themselves. They are the conditions necessary for getting us back on the job in God's workforce. We're supposed to be on the job. And getting saved and growing spiritually and coming to church and all of those things, and me being a preacher and us having daily devotions and all of those things are to grow us back into our job of working for the King as prophets, priests, and kings. So God wants to get us back on His workforce, His servants, but not just servants. We'll learn more about that in the next sermon. But now let's look at the third question. If this is the case, then what material and spiritual tasks make up the Christian service? And I'm going to call this Christian service ecology. You know, that's a big word today, a very popular word, but there is in the scripture, in this verse, Christian ecology. Genesis 2:15, it helps us with the answer to that question. What material and spiritual tasks make up Christian ecology? The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. To work it and to watch over it. Satan, this is important, Satan still cultivates the body-spirit schizophrenia. I'm going to say that again. Body-spirit schizophrenia that he started in the garden when he tried to alienate us with shame about the way God had created us. Now you think about that for a minute. The first thing when Adam sinned was he became ashamed of himself. He became ashamed of what? His body. His body. Where did that come from? Did that come from God? Well, God asks a question that shows it where it came from. God's question, if you'll remember, is, who told you that you were naked? Who have you been listening to? Now, that's God's question. And it should make us ask the question, too. Who have we been listening to about our bodies? These bodies make up the second division of being a ruler over the new heaven and the new earth. And that's why Jesus bears one of these bodies forever. So we need not be ashamed of our bodies. But I tell you what, Satan still cultivates this body-spirit schizophrenia. And he does it in two ways. He goes to two extremes. Satan usually, through this alienation of our spirit and our body, Satan leads some people into materialism. So that they think matter is all that matters. Matter is all that matters. In other words, exploit it while you can. He who dies with the most toys wins. I mean, use it up. You know, exploit this material world. Let's not, you know, might as well use it while you got it. That's all we have. We have nothing afterwards. There is no spirit. That's one way that Satan pushes people into materialism. Matter is all that matters. But then he leads some people into Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is an ancient philosophical idea that the material world is no good. Here's one thing it says. Spirit is all there is. There is no real matter. It's just an illusion. We see that in Christian Science idea that the material world is just an illusion. If you think you're sick, you're really not. You think you are. It's not real. And we start living this kind of thing sometimes. In the Christian realm, it has happened where to be holy, we must despise the body. We must beat down the body. We must despise all physical things. Only the spirit is real. That's not true. That is another, I guess you'd say, exaggeration of the truth. Because it's not just matter and it's not just spirit. It's a body-spirit combination. God is to bring both together. In other words, the maker of heaven and earth has one will for both of them, for both realms, the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Thy will be done Thy one will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't have two wills. He has one will for both of them. He brings both of them together. Our fleshly embodiment is strategic for God's plan to manage the whole spiritual and physical creation under one government, under one will. Our body-spirit natures, in our body-spirit natures, we're meant to be servant leaders to rule over both these realms. All things, governing all things, it says. Now, I address this idea in Genesis 2:15 of tending and guarding in a poem called Divine Ecology. And so I'll just read that poem. The creation longs for freedom from a bondage not her own. For the creatures in God's image brought the curse that makes her groan. We, the race meant to attend her and to govern her with care, have abused and plundered nature, adding grief to her despair. But the Lord so loved the cosmos, with his handiwork arrayed, that he entered her himself to bear the image he had made, both to lead his image bearers back to safety by rebirth, and to purchase restoration for the heavens and the earth. We were meant to serve in Eden, paradise beyond compare. We were fashioned from her soil. Our unfinished job is there. The description of our duties has not changed the day we fell. While awaiting her renewal, we must work with her as well. Before I get into this idea of working with creation, I want to take the second word in Genesis 2:15 and look at it, first of all, this idea of caring for the garden. I want to look at the second word, to watch over. To watch over. Shamar. Shamar is the word to watch over. It means to keep safe, to take care of, keep your eyes on, watch diligently, guard, protect, preserve, defend. It implies that there was a threat. There was a threat in the garden. There was something physically, we could say, well, what was the physical threat? In terms of modern ecology, we could say this danger, this threat, might be that we might misuse. We might misuse rather than preserve the natural environment. You know, that's if we look at it just from modern ecology. But spiritually, the context shows us something else. The context shows that an evil being was on the loose and that there was a dangerous, deadly tree that was in the garden. And creation needed protection from both of them. Protection. Guarding. Guard the garden. So what does this guardianship, terminology imply for us today in a fallen world? Well, in our physical work on earth, because we do have a job to do physically, we're to be preservers, not wasters. We're to be careful observers, not unconcerned passers-by. Oh, that's not my problem, you know. We're to be protectors of all God has put under our care, not slackers, because we can easily fall behind and be slackers. Spiritually, and on a spiritual level, we must protect against spiritual evil in this world where God has placed us. And to keep what's forbidden safe from misuse. Because there's a use for it. But we have to know what the use is. And we have to keep it safe from misuse if it's forbidden. So God made us in His image on purpose for us to live with purpose. As body spirit beings, we guard two realms. We guard both realms. On an earthly level, we're to be better ecologists than those who don't believe in a creator. We're to be better ecologists than them because we've got it right in the Genesis to talk about. Take care of the garden. Work with it. Watch over it. Guard it. Protect it. And in heavenly terms, we should be skillful warriors. Skillful warriors. As God's image bearers, we represent Him bodily through our ecology, watch care over the planet, over creation, and spiritually by using His authority over evil worldly powers. His authority because we also have that royal kingly role to use His authority. And that's what this second term of caring for the garden is about, this idea of guarding, protecting. And we're going to look a little bit more about it, but also more about this first term as we enter into the third and the last message in this series. But what I want to get across is this idea. We must, and the world is looking for this, we must live with purpose because God created us with purpose. And He created us on purpose in His image so that we would live with purpose. Let's think. Think about that as we close. Father God, this message is something that's a burden on my heart for us to grasp. And I know it's hard to grasp it sometimes. But Lord, help us to think about Your purpose in creating us. What are we here for? We're not here to just sit back and let it pass by us. We're here to work until You call us to a higher level of work. Because that's what our retirement will be. It may be the best retirement plan in the world out of this world retirement plan. But Lord, it's changing our location of work. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to catch a vision of our purpose every day to live for You and be those prophets, priests, and kings that follow Jesus' steps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.